Sorry, Seth. Thank you very much for reading. Let's pray as we come to God's word together. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus. We praise you for your grace to us in him. And we pray that as we study your scriptures now, you would speak to us by your Spirit, that we would be filled with a deeper sense of wonder at what you have done through the Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you keep that passage in Matthew open and have a look, please, with me at verse 21. The angel says, you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That is the headline, the opening of Matthew's gospel, his story of the Lord Jesus. If we were to try and summarize in a sentence of no more than 8 words why it is that Jesus came into the world, Matthew gives us his summary there. He came to save his people from their sins. Well, if you want a one-word summary, he's Jesus, God saves. I wonder how you react to that great statement with which Matthew opens his gospel. I guess for some people, they feel that talking about sin is a little bit negative, a little bit depressing, a bit dour. They prefer to talk about God bringing light. For others, in fact, talk of sin is almost oppressive, if not dangerous. Other people might feel that this language of being saved from sin is quite remote. I know what it is to be saved from a crocodile, but what does it mean to be saved from sin? And I guess for many of us here this morning, if we've been coming to church for many years, we'll be very familiar with these words. We hear them every Christmas. We'll be right signed up with this truth that Jesus saves us from our sin. It's not news to us. We know it. And yet maybe we've begun to lose a sense of wonder in what God has done through the Lord Jesus. And yet it's this announcement that Matthew puts right at the start of his gospel, the good news that is going to spread out throughout the world, that went and transformed individuals, that energized communities, that spread hope throughout the known world. You're to name him Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. How are we to react to this? How should it make us feel? How do we regain that sense of excitement of that first call of the gospel? Well, this morning, I just want to look at this sentence, Jesus came into the world to save sins, and I want to use the verses around to suggest three emotions that we might feel as we hear this announcement. And the first is a sense of wonder at an extraordinary Savior. If we're tempted to take it for granted that Jesus came into the world to save sins, then what Matthew shows us here is that it is no small thing. It requires God himself to intervene. This is an extraordinary salvation. Let us wonder afresh at it. I don't know if you've ever been to perhaps a concert or a play or a show in town, and the beginning is just wonderful. You're taken away and stunned by it. I remember a few years ago going with some brass playing friends of mine to hear the Philharmonia playing a piece of Janacek. It started with a big brass section noise, and the orchestra, they walked onto the stage, they started playing, and wow, it was incredible, way better than we could play it. Well, As Matthew begins his gospel, I think he wants us to have that sense of, wow, this is something wonderful that is happening. God is doing something far greater than we can do ourselves. He's stepping into the world to do what we cannot do to save us from sins. And you can see right from the start that God's hand is at work as Jesus comes into the world. So twice Matthew mentions the Holy Spirit. There in verse 18, at the end, Mary became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So God is at work. Mary conceives by the power of the Spirit. So it's not simply that Jesus is born, but he's born in a miraculous way, in a wonderful way, in a way that is of God. God is acting and God is speaking. So twice we hear the angel of the Lord appearing. In verse 20, as he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And again, in verse 24. Very rare in the Old Testament for God to speak directly. Yet here God is speaking. Something extraordinary is happening. God is at work. He's doing something, something unusual, something remarkable. So if Jesus' core work is to save us from our sins, then that is no small matter. It is a great work of God. We need to wonder at this extraordinary Savior. Now, I'm conscious that as I say this, some people say, well, hang on a minute, can you really expect me to believe in Jesus being born of a virgin? Do we still believe that these days? Well, I believe in a God. I believe in a God who is all-powerful, who can do anything. I believe in a God who brings life, every human life, to bear. And therefore, I can believe in a God who would bring his son into the world in this way. Why couldn't he? More to the point, why wouldn't he? If we're here looking into the Christian faith this morning and we're seeking a deeper supernatural force beyond ourselves, we're seeking to meet with God, then would we not expect him to do something supernatural as he reaches out to us? If my first instinct is to discount the supernatural, I have to ask if I'm really seeking something beyond me, or am I just looking for some deeper spiritual experience within myself? If God exists, will you allow him to disrupt your expectations? Now, I'm conscious that if you watch programs like QI, well, you probably need to get out more, come to a home group. But if you watch programs like QI, you'll hear Stephen Fry saying things like, ah, well, you know, there's lots of pagan myths about gods who sleep with women and they produce these extraordinary babies. But that is gods raping gods of the ancient world, myths of them raping women and producing children who are no real gods at all. That's not what Matthew was talking about. And actually, he's writing to Jewish readers who didn't care about those myths. What they cared about was the Old Testament. As you read through the Old Testament, what you see is that every time God does something new, something extraordinary, every time he launches a new hope or a new promise, it is often associated with a miraculous birth. He makes wonderful promises to Abraham, and then there's the miraculous birth of his son Isaac. Or think of Samuel, born to a woman who is barren. It is the most natural thing in the world to expect God to launch this new chapter, this new hope, with an extraordinary birth. If we're here this morning thinking, you know, all this talk of angels and virgins' births, I just don't buy it. It's too extraordinary. Well, that is kind of the point. It is extraordinary because God is doing something remarkable. It is no small thing for Jesus to come into the world to save his people from their sins. It is extraordinary. And God wants to call from us that sense of wonder that God would save us from sin. We had a great moment this summer holiday when we were traveling as a family by car somewhere. We were running late. I was wearing a jacket that I think was quite smart jacket, quite light sort of shade. And we hadn't had lunch, and we saw this sandwich shop, and we stopped to get some sandwiches. And I was there revving up the car. We were running a bit late. Charlotte and the kids went in to get the sandwiches, and they took hours. I don't know what was going on. We asked for bacon sandwiches. I think I'm going to kill the pig out the back. I'm sitting there revving up. And eventually my daughter came out with a coffee. And she came and said, Daddy, they're running late with the sandwiches, but I got you a coffee. And as she went to give it to me, I don't know, she kind of clipped the car or something. She basically chucked it all over me. Is this what you want? They're running late. Here's your coffee. Sorry, off she goes. And when I got home, no amount of kind of trying to rub the stain off my jacket with a sort of damp, warm cloth, no amount of trying to pretend that you couldn't see it, would make up for it. I couldn't get rid of it. It's going to have to be dealt with by the professionals. Well, no amount of trying to rub the sin off me can clean me up. No amount of trying to pretend it doesn't exist will sort it out. What is the heart of sin? Well, the heart of sin is to reject God and to go my own way. And we see it in our hardness of heart, in our coldness to other people, our coldness to God, in our pride, in our selfishness. And we see the results of it all around the world. As we cut ourselves off from God, the source of goodness, then we live in this broken, fractured world. So to be saved from sin is to be forgiven, it's to be washed clean, that stain removed, to enter God's great world to come, restored. And that is not something we can do ourselves. It takes an extraordinary intervention, and that is what God is doing here. He's doing something wonderful. Let's wonder at this extraordinary Savior. Let's wonder at God's power, that he can do this. Let's wonder at God's grace, that he would step into the world to save us. I guess we've all had that experience of letting someone down, and we kind of wait for them to calm down until we think it's safe, and then we sort of creep into the room, and we sort of see how this is going to go, this is going to be all right. Well, God doesn't wait for us to creep into his presence. In the Lord Jesus, he's broken into history to draw us to himself. What a wonderful grace. Is it burdensome to talk of sin? Well, if when I talk of sin, it leaves me feeling like I have to work doubly hard to please God, well, then yes, it is a burden. But if what I realize is that as I talk of sin, Jesus has stepped into the world to save me from my sin, well, now this talk of sin, it becomes a wonderful thing, because How is it that he would come into this world to break through, to save me, to bring me back to God? If we're here this morning and we've lost something of that sense of wonder that God would forgive us, well, let's see that there is nothing ordinary about what happened when Jesus entered this world. This is extraordinary. When we hear those words, "You shall name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins," let's have that sense of wonder at what God is doing through his Son. But that wonder is not just an abstract emotion. It is focused on a person. I think the second thing we should feel as we hear this statement is that of worship, worshiping a royal Savior. If one danger is that we think too little of forgiveness, another is that we think too little of the one who brings that forgiveness. Jesus is not just a conduit, a means to heaven, a route. According to Matthew, he's a king worthy of worship. Now, as Matthew begins his gospel, it may seem slightly strange the way that he focuses on Joseph. After all, it's Mary who's having the baby. But it's important because it's through Joseph that we see that Jesus is descended from David, that he's of this royal line. We saw that last week, didn't we? We see that Joseph was from the line of David in that big long genealogy. And Matthew reminds us of that in verse 20, Joseph, son of David. And what we see in these verses is the son of King David, a descendant of David, bringing Jesus into the royal line. Because as we encounter these verses, as we encounter Joseph, he is a man with a decision to make. What is he going to do with Mary, this woman who he's engaged to be married to, who now is pregnant? What is he going to do with this child? It's a big deal for Joseph, but it's also a big deal for God, and that is why he sends the angel. Such that verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. And then he named Jesus, verse 25. And as he does so, what he's doing is he's showing us that Jesus is of this line of David, this kingly line. Think of it like this. If you've got kids of a sort of preschool age, you might have been in that situation where you go to a shop somewhere and they've got cuddly toys up on a shelf and the kid does the big eyes and, "Oh, Daddy, I've got to have that." And in a moment of weakness, you buy the toy. And then you take it home. And then you get that moment where you name the cuddly toy. What are we going to call it? And the cuddly toy now is no longer a toy on the shelf. It's Mousy or Bob or Pilkington or whatever you call it. It now belongs in the home. It's yours. It's part of the family. Well, that's the sense here. As Joseph brings Mary home, and particularly in that culture, as he names Jesus, he is saying that Jesus is in his family. He belongs in that royal line. As Joseph names Jesus, we see that Jesus is a king. He's part of this line from David. And that doesn't just have relevance to his past. As we saw last week, God promised David an heir from his son, from his line, who would bring the people back to God, forgiven and cleansed, who would lead people into this great kingdom to come where God will rule forever in wisdom and justice and peace. And in Jesus, that king is here. Matthew quotes from Isaiah 7, and this whole section of Isaiah, chapters 7 to 11, is a section which speaks of this great kingdom to come. A kingdom of peace such that the wolf will lie down with the lamb without hurting each other, where warriors will burn their weapons in a great big fire, where oppression will be over, where God will rule and God's people will know God's love. For those of us here this morning tasting the bitter edge of life, that is a real hope. And it is a hope that is focused on the king who leads us into that kingdom. Think of those pictures you see from the Second World War of the Allied forces entering France to liberate the French. Well, as they entered, they brought a kingdom of peace and justice, an end to oppression, of hope. And of course, the crowds, what do? Well, they gather to cheer that army as they come and bring it. Well, as Jesus came into the world, as he died on the cross in my place for my sin to lead me into that kingdom, it gives me joy, it gives me wonder, and a wonder that is focused into worship of the King who will lead me into that kingdom to come. If Jesus has come to save his people from their sins, that calls forth worship of him. Because for me to be saved is not just about me. It's not just about me getting into heaven or feeling better about myself or having a burden lifted off me. But it calls me to worship the King who leads me there. Talk of sin and forgiveness. It's not just about me wallowing in my guilt and looking inside. It should force my gaze outward to the Lord Jesus. That is why faith is transforming. It's not about me finding within myself some positive mental attitude. It's about me encountering one who brings change, unique change, as God steps into his world and intervenes. I'll never progress if my faith is just looking within, but as I look to Jesus, well, how am I called forth into worship, a worship that transforms. When we hear those words, "You are to call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins," do we have that sense of worship at what Jesus is doing through his Son? So wonder and worship. But wonderfully, as we worship, we don't just do so at a distance. We worship the God who is drawn close. The third response I think we should have to this great statement is that of joy. Joy at closeness to our Saviour. I think often people feel that talk of sin is cold because it sets God as being distant and angry. But actually, as we see Jesus come as a Saviour to save us from our sins, Matthew tells us that it shows us God's closeness. Look at verse 23. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She'll give birth to a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel," which means God is with us. We're near to God in the Lord Jesus. It's a big theme through Matthew. Matthew ends his gospel with Jesus stood on the mountain saying, "Behold, I'm with you always to the end of this age." Here is the joy of knowing the closeness of God. I'm hoping that we get the Winter Wonderland Fair back in Hyde Park this summer. My kids love it. They've missed it the last couple of years. Well, imagine a child going to Winter Wonderland and they lose their parents. And then they are walking around and suddenly this thing that's supposed to be so much fun becomes scary and intimidating. And then they find their parents, they put their hand in their father's hand, and here is joy. They're loved, they're secure, they're safe. They can enjoy the fun fair as they're supposed to. Well, here is the joy of the God who says to us, "I'm with you, leading you through this world, leading you into the world to come, loved, protected, cared for, a world you can enjoy as you should." The background to this quote from Isaiah is that the people of Israel were under attack. King Ahaz was leading them. They were under attack from Syria and Ephraim. And God sent a promise through Isaiah to Ahaz that this army would not defeat the Israelites. Trouble is, Ahaz was too busy trying to fix the defenses of his city. He's out there trying to mend the walls, trying to check the water supplies coming in ahead of a siege. And as Isaiah says, look, you can ask God for any sign. Ahaz just hasn't got the time for this. He's too busy. So he just pushes him to one side. "Listen, that's fine. I'm not going to do that. Just let me get on with the defenses." And so this message of salvation, these armies won't beat you, becomes one of judgment because he doesn't believe. God then says, well, another army afterwards will. It's tragic. Because if God is with Ahaz, if he's for him, then those wolves will look after themselves. He's too busy building his own defenses to trust in God. Now in Isaiah 7, it's a bit unclear whether this promise refers to a child in Ahaz's time or not. But Matthew is saying, actually, it refers to the Lord Jesus. And if you like, we stand as Ahaz. God has promised us salvation from sin. He's promising that he'll be with us if only we would believe in him. That is the joy of this great statement, of closeness to God. So forgiveness, to be saved from our sin, is not just that I get away with it. It's not that I slip awkwardly past God into heaven. It's that I come to God and I know him with me, loving me, bringing me into this great kingdom to come. And in the face of the brokenness of our world, that is a tremendous hope. On Friday evening, I went to St. Thomas's Hospital to visit someone there. And as I was leaving out into the gathering gloom on a Friday evening, I just thought to myself, you know, I hate hospitals. I know some of you work in hospitals and, you know, my mother was a nurse and all power to you, all respect to you, but I hate hospitals. And I mean, I'm pretty shallow. The reason I hate hospitals is because they remind me of death and disease, of things not working out the way we want to, of seeing our loved ones in pain. And I just thought, this is the wretchedness of sin in our lives. Because as we cut ourselves off from God and all his goodness, well, so we plunge into death and disease. And that is a reality. Sin is not a remote concept. It has real consequences. Is it oppressive to talk about sin? No, because it's real. Because we have to deal with the fallout of it day by day. The question becomes, how do we respond when we taste the bitterness of living in this fallen world? Well, I can be like Ahaz. I can build my defenses against disappointment, savings, friendships, healthy living. I can ignore the hardness and the fallenness of this world and hope it'll go away. I don't work in the hospital. I don't need to go there. I can stay in the cafes on Westbourne Grove, build my defenses of smashed avocado. But I can only ignore the fallenness of this world for so long. One day I'll get a call from the hospital that I cannot refuse. And in that day, the most precious words will be God saying to me, I am with you, and I will take you to my great kingdom to come. When we hear those words, you're to name him Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. Do we have that sense of joy at what God is doing through his Son? So here's the beginning of Matthew's gospel. Jesus will save his people from their sins. Words that bring forth wonder, that lead us to worship, words of great joy. And the question I really want to leave us with this morning is, do we grasp the scale of what Jesus is doing as he steps into our world to save us from sin? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus. We praise you that in him we know salvation from sin, the greatest hope that we could ever long for. And we pray that you, through him, we would know that sense of wonder, that sense of joy, and that deep hope of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.